Hello, and welcome to the Finding Emet radio program. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. This program will help you understand and live the truth of the Bible from a Hebrew perspective. The Finding Emet radio program features the teaching ministry of Brother Daniel Rendelman of Emet Ministries. Prepare your heart to receive the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. More audio lessons and teaching articles are available at the www.emetministries.com website. Please visit our site to find all things spiritual, including a free online Bible search program, or submit your prayer request. That's www.emetministries.com or www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Let's welcome our teacher, Daniel Rendelman, as he helps us find the Emet.
The name of this teaching is going to be called The Bitterness of Hebrew Roots. The Bitterness of Hebrew Roots. Okay? So, as we come together and we worship together, we could hear different stories, various stories or so, about how we came to the Hebrew roots faith, the Messianic faith, whatever you want to call it. Some people call us Messianics. Some people call us Messy. Some say they're Nazarene Israelites, whatever you want to say. But there are various stories about how we came to our faith in Yeshua, in the importance of the Hebrew Scriptures. Who in here, besides the children, could raise your hand and say that you were raised a Messianic Israelite your entire life? Besides the children? Anyone? Nobody? Some of the children can't say that. That's true. Some of them can. Baruch Hashem. Some of them can. Some people don't even know what a Messianic Israelite is. I get looks sometimes. People ask me, well, Daniel, are you Jewish or are you Christian? And I look at them and say, yes. How do I respond to that? Well, I'm a Christian, but I just look very Jewish. You know, it makes it interesting. Because most people don't know what the Messianic faith is. And sometimes when you say I'm Messianic, they look at you and say, oh, I go down to the lodge too. They think you meant to say Masonic. There is a difference. Because if you say you're Jewish, then people think, oh, well, you're under legalism. You don't know Jesus. You're going to hell. They feel bad about you. But then if you say you're Christian, you're totally denying the Hebrew roots. You're totally denying Torah. So what do we do? What do we say? Now, a lot of people come to the faith because they have a love for Israel. Or maybe they started studying the festivals. Think about it for a minute. How did you come to the faith? We have Brother Luther here, who was a Seventh-day Adventist. Right? Kind of. He kind of gotten away from that. And so it was Easter. He started thinking about the Easter. You know, you got Jesus dies on Friday, Good Friday, and he resurrects on Sunday, and it's supposed to be 3 days. And that was one thing that really piqued his interest to say, wait a minute, this just can't be right. Something's wrong in this picture. So I'm very glad to tell you, everyone here, that Brother Luther can count to three. The majority of people in mainstream Christianity cannot count to three. But he can. Hallelujah. And that led him to searching. Some people were interested in Judaism or Jewish roots. Now, a lot of us, let's be honest, were rejected by the church for whatever reasons, or we were hurt by mainstream Christianity. And so we just kind of got frustrated and we left. Maybe some people left and got mad and then they started searching on the internet. If I could, for just a moment, I'd like to share with you my story. I guess I can because I have the microphone. Is that all right? So, over 10 years ago, for whatever reason, I guess it was around the year 2000, there started to be a peaked interest in Israel. End times, you know, Y2K, Jesus is coming, the rapture's coming, you better get ready, be watching Israel. And at that time, I was working for a Christian bookstore. I was a manager over two bookstores. And, of course, we started carrying some of these items, you know, Y2K books. And I'm looking, it's, oh, well, that's neat. That's a ram's horn. I think we ought to carry that. That's kind of cool. And we started carrying some of these things because they could sell, make good money, right? And that's what it was all about, of course. Not only was I the manager at the Christian bookstore, but I also was heavily involved in our Bapticostal church. Who knows what Bapticostal is? Bapticostal, that means you're heavily confused. Bapticostal, that means that we were Baptist, but yet we weren't Baptist enough. We had turned Pentecostal, so merged the two. Baptist plus a Pentecostal equals a Bapticostal. You see, our Baptist church had gotten spirit-filled, you know, the tongue-talking, right? We'd even, get this, our Southern Baptist church, we even started to let black people into the church. That was huge. It was huge, let me tell you. It split the church when we started allowing people that were non-white to come in. And then it split the church again when we started allowing the Holy Spirit to come in. But isn't it amazing that that's what happened? So I'm there. I'm the worship leader leading the music Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was a Sunday school teacher because if I could lead worship, I should be able to teach Sunday school, right? I was a youth minister, and my wife and I were both the church custodians. So we were a very important part of our church, at least the cleaning up part was. And so we were paid for doing various jobs or so there, and it was just, that was it. Full-time ministry, wanted to get there, got to start somewhere with a plunger and a scrub brush is how it started with us many times. You wouldn't believe the things that we found, by the way, in the church. You would not believe it. We rented out the church twice a week to different community groups, and they left various items. And they did not have good bathroom manners. And let me tell you, that was not fun. Anyway, I'm digressing. I want to progress a little bit. So we're there at the church. We're heavily involved. We're active in this and that. And there at the store, we started looking and started seeing all the different messianic music. Like, what is this? So I picked up a Paul Wilbur CD. Thought that was pretty cool. One day we go to out of town, and they had a Paul Wilbur DVD or a VHS. This was back when you had VHS. Do you remember that? Video cassettes? So we bought one of those, and I remember bringing it home, and my wife looked at me, and she said, I'm not a Jew. I don't want to watch that. And her mother said, I'm not Jewish. I'm not getting into legalism. I'm not even watching that video. Her father said, me neither. Do I look like a Jew to you? I said, look, let's put it in. Let's listen to two or three songs. If you don't like it, we'll cut it off. And so I remember that day, just as if it was yesterday, we're sitting in their living room. I put in the Paul Wilbur video, and I look over there at my mother-in-law, and within 5 seconds of the music started, her hands are up in the air, her face is down, she's speaking in tongues, and I'm like, oh, it got her. And my father-in-law is over there, and he's crying. Just as the music starts playing, it was powerful. It was our first encounter with Jewish roots, Hebrew roots, whatever. And then not too long after that, I met a man named Rabbi Earl Jernigan who came into our Christian bookstore. He picked up the shofar and he did something very strange. He did not blow it. He picked it up and he played it. There's a difference between blowing the shofar and playing the shofar, and he played it, and it was amazing. I had never heard anyone do that before, and so, of course, he purchased the shofar, and he said to me, well, before I leave, I want to ask you a question. I said, sure, you're buying a $200 shofar. You can ask me anything. And he says to me there at the Christian bookstore, he says, well, Daniel, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? And I said, of course I do. He said, are they for the day? I said, of course they are. He said, well, what about the commandment that says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath? I said, what about it? He says, is that for today? I said, of course it is. He said, well, look at your calendar. So I looked down, and there in the calendar, in black and white, Sunday is the first day of the week. And I shake my head, and I scrub my eyes, and I look again, and Sunday's the first day of the week. He says, now count, Daniel. Counting's important. So I counted 1, 2, 3, 6 days ending on Friday. The Sabbath is supposed to be on Saturday? He said, I tell you what, I'm going to come back next week, and I want you to study that out. See if you can figure out why it changed or how it changed. And he picked up his shofar and he left. And I didn't know what to do. I said, this is strange. I've never seen this before. So I began to study, began to look, and he invited us to come to an Erev Shabbat service, which means a Friday night worship service. And we showed up at our worship center, which, by the way, has no windows. It's dark as can be. The grass is up to our waist almost. It hadn't been cut in weeks. First time here, and we drive up, and my wife looks at me and says, I'm not getting out the car. April says, no way, Jose, you're not dragging me in there. It looks like it's a cult. We're going to die. Now, there in my car was also my father-in-law and mother-in-law, because they were going with us to make sure that we weren't getting involved into a cult. There were elders at the Baptist church, and we walk in, and it was just different. We sat down with books. We listened to a CD of music. We prayed. We talked about the Torah or something, and we did a lot of praying in Hebrew. We lit some candles, and we left after a couple of hours. We get into the car, and the drive home's about 20 minutes, and no one said a word until we almost get home, and someone says, that was strange. And someone else said, but it was strange in a good way. And we didn't know what to feel about it, and then finally, I believe it was my father-in-law who said, there was a sense of holiness there that I have not ever experienced. Well, we didn't go back for 6 months. And during those 6 months, we studied and we looked at different things. And I would call or write, email Rabbi Earl, and I would ask him questions. And 6 months later, we started attending Erev Shabbat service. Then we'd have our Sunday service. And then we have a midweek Bible study at the synagogue. And for several months, we did both. We began doing that. And then we felt led it was time to leave our church and to do the Torah thing for good. Gung-ho at it, right? Got to jump in head first, not feet first. Well, we decided to leave the church. And I'm working, and I don't work any more Saturdays. Got to keep the Sabbath. I'm wearing my zit to work at the Christian bookstore, my little head covering. So you come into the Christian bookstore, imagine this, and here's a little guy growing a beard with tassels on his waist, a head covering. Don't you think most people were a little confused? So they'd come in to buy, you know, Tim LaHaye's book, Left Behind, or Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, and they'd end up getting to talking to me about Judaism and Israel. And my boss did not like that. She did not like that very much. So one Sunday afternoon, I get a phone call from her. She says, Daniel, yes? Yes. She says, we need to talk. I said, okay. She said, things aren't going the way I want them to go. I cannot let you work at the bookstore anymore. You're fired. I said, is this a joke? You're kidding me, right? No, she said, this is it. She said, you know, it's just, we have too many differences, too many religious differences. And I'm like, wait a minute, don't we use the same Bible? You know, Genesis to Revelation? No, Daniel, I've made up my mind. This is it. I'm like, well, okay, fine, if you made up your mind. I said, so what? You give me 2 weeks, a month? She said, no, don't come back. Get your stuff. So then I said, well, what about my pay? I mean, are you going to pay me at least some severance pay? She said, no, absolutely not. I said, wait a minute. You're just coming from church, from your worship service, right? And you're calling me to fire me? Are you joking with me? She said, no, this is true. And she said, oh, by the way, the house that you live in that you rent from me, I want you out in 60 days. 30 days, excuse me. 30 days, I want you out. I hung up the phone. I was devastated. Didn't know what to say, but to cry, I think, is all that I did. And if you can imagine, here I am employed, and I've got one child, and my wife is pregnant, I believe. My wife just had a baby. Thank you. She's correcting me here. Judah had just been born, and now we didn't have a house, didn't have a job, didn't have anything. But I had my Torah, had my Hebrew roots, didn't I? See what it got me, don't you? Well, to make matters worse, there have been some things that happened in my family, and we had gone almost 7 months. We had gone a year. Thank you, dear. Without speaking to my mother and my father. A year of no relationship with my parents. Partially because of religious persecution, because I was fanatical, charismatic, worship leader, youth leader, whatever. Partially because our preacher felt that was a thing to do, to cut them off. Partially because of some other issues. A year. So, my second-born son, who was 6 weeks old at the time, my mother had never seen him. She heard from another person that he was born. Things were that bad. You know, that's bad when it's that bad, right? So that evening that I was devastated, I was fired, I'd lost my house, I lost my job, had my Torah, I get a phone call from my father, who I had not spoken to in a year, and he says, Daniel, you need to come to the hospital. Your mother is dying. She's been given 24 hours to 48 hours to live. Now, at this point, that's just a bad day. You know what I'm saying? And make matters worse, he left a message on my phone because I don't answer my phone, right? Right, I don't answer my phone. So I didn't get it till the next morning. So I woke up that morning thinking my mother could be dead. So I, of course, call my rabbi, Rabbi Earl, blessed be his memory. And I say, what am I supposed to do? What do I do? I don't know what to do. And he tells me, he says to me this, Yahweh will work it all out. Just trust him. He says, Daniel, you will see miracles like a fire burning. And I just wanted to laugh. I'm like, okay, whatever. So I get dressed that morning. I have to go clean out my stuff at the bookstore. Because they don't want me there anymore. Have to turn in my key. Very embarrassing. And then my wife and I talked about it, prayed about it. Should I go? Should I not go? Should I tell my mother goodbye? She'd been given 24 to 48 hours to live. And we decided I would go. And I want to tell you that the moment I stepped foot into that room, miracles started happening. All of a sudden, the years of pain and problems, frustration, the year that we had gone and not seen each other, started to melt away. Not only was our relationship starting to be restored, but my mother's health started to be restored as well. And she was literally raised up out of her deathbed And I believe partially because of this miracle of Yahweh in restoration and restoring that relationship. I couldn't believe it. It went so well for my visit. I called my wife and said, get up here. And she said, you nor the National Guard Army cannot drag me up there. And I said, bring our son. She said, no. I said, dear, trust me. Trust Yahweh. And so there on that day, after I'd been fired because of my Jewish roots, after I'd lost my home because of my Jewish roots, there, the very next day, the relationship with my parents was miraculously healed. Now, it took years to get to where it is now. And it is better than it's ever been now. As you know, my parents frequent the worship center and they're interested. But it took going through what we did, I believe, to bring about that restoration and that relief. So we go 7 or 8 months without a job, with nothing. Without any pay. The congregation here pays our bills for us. I couldn't find work. And one reason I couldn't find work is because our mother-in-law got deathly ill. My wife would spend 6 out of 7 days at the intensive care unit. And we found a house. Finally got moved in. This house was on the other side of the railroad tracks, if you know what I mean. Okay, the oven was so small, it was an apartment oven for a 3-bedroom house. So it was like 2 feet across. You couldn't cook a meal really in it, if you know what I'm talking about. It was bad. I mean, it was such a raggedy house that our front door lock was a padlock on the outside. We didn't even have a doorknob, but we had a house. We had a house. Well, over time, my mother-in-law got better. I get a phone call one day, and I get offered a management job in food service. And I'm like, sure, I'll take it. I don't even know how much it pays. Come to find out, it was double what I was making at the bookstore. Double the annual salary. I went from being unemployed to being employed. Yet, and over that time, we began to, you know, keep Torah and learn and such. But that hurt, if you can imagine. The pain of that. And I want to tell you, I was bitter. Bitter in my heart. You couldn't tell. You could look at me and I'd be smiling and telling you jokes. And I'm all, you know, Mr. Optimism. But I was bitter towards this person who had done this to me and my family. If they were on fire, I was not going to walk across the street and pour water on them. I'm just being honest. Is that okay? I felt like this person had... How dare this person call themselves a Christian to treat me like this? I will tell you, within a year, the bookstore closed down because they ran out of business. Could that be a coincidence? But truth be told, we all come as hurt people, whether your story's like mine or different. Sometimes we have to break ties with family, and it's hard. Sometimes just to follow Torah, people don't want to be around us anymore. People we thought were our best friends forsook us. Don't want to talk to us anymore. Why? Because I believe in the Bible. And these are Christians that just don't want to have anything to do with us. Many come to the Hebrew Roots movement, and because of our faith, we've been rejected by family and friends. What do you mean you don't do Christmas, you weirdo? Have you heard that before? And so here's what we do. Many times we dive headfirst into learning Torah, and we never really deal with the pain that's been caused in our hearts and in our lives. Because there's a treasure chest to learn from the Torah. We study, so we get our mind off of that pain that's there. We acknowledge we got to learn about the Sabbath. We got to know about the 613 commandments. There's a lot to learn. And so we begin to learn. And there's a lot to learn. And this Hebrew Roots movement is growing. In 2008, Time Magazine ran a cover story where they listed the top ideas that are changing the world. In the area of religion, they said that the re-Judaizing of Jesus, or the Jewish roots, the Hebrew Roots movement, was the fastest growing religious movement in the world. They acknowledge what we're doing. And I mean, as we learn the customs, as we learn Hebrew, the lifestyle, we can better know Yeshua, right? And our movement is in the search for the worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we don't really know what to call ourselves sometimes. But I think one thing that most people hear is Jewish roots or Hebrew roots. Now, I'm not going to talk about the movie Roots, but if you know about roots, a root is something with deep, it's a foundation of a plant, right? It's hidden down below the surface. Is it easy to find a root sometimes? No, it's hard. You got to dig, you got to search, you got to go in there. That's what the Hebrew roots is like. It's not on the surface of Christianity. We got to dig and study the scriptures. We got to look past the surface of what we've accepted and dig deeper. And as we go deeper, guess what? We find out that we are part of Israel. It's not just about being Jewish, is it? No, it's not. It's not just about being Jewish, and some people don't understand that. They think we're just trying to be Jewish. No, we're trying to be Israel. The identity of the believers is very clear in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 11, it states that we've been grafted into the commonwealth of Judaism. No, it doesn't. What does it say? We've been engrafted into the commonwealth of what? Israel, not Judaism. Okay? So, as we learn about the Hebrew roots, it leads us to Israel. A person who is born again, it says in Galatians, if you belong to Christ or to Messiah, you are what? It says specifically, it says you are seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. What does that mean? That you are an Israelite. In Jeremiah 11:16, it says, Yahweh called your name the olive tree, a lovely and good fruit. So if we're studying Hebrew roots and we say that it's not Jewish roots, we're actually studying Israeli roots or Hebrew roots, it's actually of an olive tree, right? Like an olive tree. Hosea prophesies in 14:6 that the branches shall spread and will beauty will be like an olive tree. Paul uses the same idea in Romans chapter 11. Listen to this, Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But some of the branches of what? Israel, the olive tree, were broken off, and you became wild, were grafted in among them, and became a partaker of them, of the root, of the riches of the olive tree. Now here, Paul is not on an anti-Semitic rant. He's not saying that the Jewish people are evil because they killed Jesus and they've been forsaken by God, right? That's what most people say. He states specifically that the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy, the root is holy, the branches are holy. Then he says some of the branches were broken off. Some of the branches. Now, if you study in the scriptures and you read that because of the sins of Ephraim and Judah, or the two houses of Judah, the southern kingdom, and then the 10 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel were all scattered because of their sin. They were broken off. And Israel was scattered throughout the nations. It's interesting, though, that 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30 says, the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's a prophecy that the house of Judah, the Jewish people, will, it says, take root downward, bear fruit upward. That's what we've seen take place 1948, 1967, with Judaism and Israel returning to the land of the Jewish people. But how many know that Israel is more than just Judah, than just the Jewish people? Every Jew is an Israelite, but not every Israelite is a Jew. The book of James begins, James, a brother of Yeshua, writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James knew who his audience was. He knew they weren't just Gentiles. Now, one author has written, he said that we're going to begin to see individuals in many Christian congregations learn that they are the lost sheep of the house of Israel and move towards the truth of the Torah. They will engraft into Israel and know that they are the branches of the olive tree. We don't remain wild branches, do we? If you look up the word Gentile in the Bible or in a dictionary, it means pagan, heathen, unbeliever. You may be a Gentile, but when you are born again, you are then grafted into the root or the olive tree of who? Israel. You may be an unbelieving Gentile, but if you're born again, you're not anymore. What are you? You're an Israelite. Isaiah 27:6. It's a neat verse. It says that Yahweh shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. You hear that? That's what's happening today, is that many Christians throughout the world are realizing who they are, their Hebrew roots, and they're recognizing, wait a minute, there's something wrong with just a New Testament being a New Testament Christian. I'm supposed to be a whole gospel, a whole believer in the Bible. And it tells us in Isaiah 27:6 that they will fill the face of the world with fruit. Scripture calls us the lost tribes of Israel. Many names, sometimes Israel. It's interesting that Yeshua called them Samarians or Samaritans, like the Good Samaritan, the story there. Being scattered. The prodigal son, that story, is the picture of the son that did well, that did what the father said. That's Jewish people, Judah. And the wild son that went out into the world and did what he wanted to do. And where did he find himself? In a pig trough. And there he recognized and he realized his Jewish roots. Isn't that the same with us? We're eating pork. We're going to church on Sunday. We're doing whatever we want to do because Jesus fulfilled it. Right? I don't have to do that because Jesus did it for me. But then we wake up and somehow the blinders are lifted off our eyes and we realize and we recognize, wait a minute, this is for me. And we're just like that son who says, I will arise and go to my father's house. Okay? That's us. That's that parable. We are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeshua said three times, I came to seek and save them. Northern tribes, Ephraim, whatever you want to call us. So let me make this clear. Because of our sin, the olive tree of Israel, Ephraim of a northern kingdom, we were punished by what's called the Assyrian exile. We understand this. And Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jewish people, were punished by the Babylonian exile. They were all cut off. The scriptures say in the book of Isaiah that our sins have cut us off or disconnected us from Yahweh. And I submit to you today what it says in the book of Romans. A true Jew is not one who is circumcised of the flesh, but one circumcised of the heart. So please don't take this wrong, but to someone with a pedigree from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul said, I count it all as dung, as manure. It doesn't do any good. Do you know why? Because it's your heart that has to be circumcised, which means being born again, cutting away the flesh. That's what circumcision is, right? A true Israelite is one not who's been zipped, not been cut on the eighth day, but one who is born again. So even though the Jewish people might have the Torah, are they really spiritual Israel? Are they really Israel? Think about that for a minute. If they're born again, if they've accepted Yeshua, guess what they've been, what's happened? They are then grafted into the vine of a commonwealth of Israel. And guess what? If you being a Gentile if you want to call yourself that, are born again, you're right beside them. And you're grafted in as well. All believers have been grafted in the vine. Jewish people who accept Yeshua and non-Jewish people who accept Yeshua. Does that make sense? All right. Now, we are Israel. We are part of that olive tree of Israel. Anyone that doesn't get that, you know, you got to read your Bible. Romans 11, we are the commonwealth of Israel. Most Christians will accept that somewhat. Jewish roots. We got to know how to live. We got to know how to eat like Israel. How to dress like Israel. How to talk like Israel. Hebrew roots movement in a nutshell. However, everybody say however. Turn to your neighbor, say however. Our faith is not and should not be about Judaism. Nor should it be about being anti-Christian. Our faith should be about the Hebrew roots. Specifically, the Hebrew root. Singular. Our relationship with the Hebrew root is most important. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. A shoot will come out of the stock of Jesse. A branch out of his roots will bear fruit. What's that branch? The Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, the fear of Yahweh. Who is that root? Who is that root? Come on, say it. Who is that root? Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of David. In Revelation 5:5, don't weep, he says. Behold, the Lion, who is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. Revelation 22, Yeshua says this, I, Yeshua, have sent my messengers to testify these things to you. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So let's go ahead and make this clear. A study of the Jewish roots of Christianity, a study of the Hebrew roots of the Bible, a study of the Hebrew scriptures, or even the Hebrew language, is indeed a study of who? Yeshua! A study of Torah, I was speaking in tongues there. A study of Torah is a study of Yeshua. It's all about Yeshua. But we got to be careful not to look at the other branches. He is the root. We are the branches, right? That's the beauty of our faith. But guess what? It's also of a danger. It's also of a danger. The commandments of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, speak of every facet of life. When to worship, how to worship, where to worship. Even guidelines to farmers. Let's turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 is a really neat chapter because it gives all types of commandments. Anything and everything is mentioned here. In Leviticus 19, it says in verse 3, fear your father and your mother. Then it says to keep the Sabbath. It says here to offer certain sacrifices. It says here, when you reap the harvest, leave the corners for the poor. I mean, it's all over the place. Leviticus 19:11, do not steal, do not deal falsely, do not lie to people. It says in verse 18, do not take revenge, do not bear a grudge, do not hate your brother in verse 17. It even talks about don't even have a tattoo. It says in verse 31, do not regard those who seek after wizards or magic. Okay? It talks about all types of stuff. It hits every issue imaginable. It talks about don't lie carnally with the woman. You shall do no unrighteous in judgment. And verse 19. Let's look at that verse. Verse 19. It says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle of a gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed, nor shall you have a garment mixed of linen and wool come upon you. What does that mean? It means if you're a farmer, don't put broccoli and cauliflower nearby each other, because what's going to happen? The roots are going to come up and you're going to have broccoli flour. Don't put cherry and tomatoes together, because what might happen? Cherry tomatoes, okay. Don't have spiders and monkeys in the same thing, because what might occur? A spider monkey. Thank you. That was a joke. Do not crossbreed your animals. Don't even have a garment made of linen and wool. Let me tell you something. We are guilty of this. Even though we're not farmers, we've mixed some seeds. We are guilty of violating Leviticus 19:19. Now, we've been learning all about our Hebrew roots, haven't we? Over 10 years, I've been studying the Jewish roots of Christianity. But, everybody say but. But, we've not taken the time to uproot the other trees in our gardens. We got this pain, we got this hurt, we got these problems. And we come to the Hebrew roots and we jump right in and we start throwing that seed on top. And guess what's happening? It's intermingling, it's mixing up in the root that's already there. We've got to take an axe to the evil roots in our lives. We've got to overturn the soil of our souls a little bit. You see, what we've done is we've taken the seeds of Torah knowledge and we put it on top of the topsoil of our broken lives. It's dangerous. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about a specific root that we need to weed out in order to give the true vine, Yeshua, room to grow. And it's not easy to get a root out, is it? Can you just rake the ground to the surface? Can you? No. Let me say this, and if you don't hear anything else I say during this whole message, hear this. Until we get the sinful roots out of our lives, the Torah, the sacred name, or any of the other commandments will do us little good. We've all seen it. 10 years of keeping Torah, we've seen a lot of people come and go, haven't we? I've seen a lot more go than come. I have seen families come in here and left because they wouldn't deal with the strongholds in their lives and in their hearts. I've seen people that kept kosher, they wore long hair, they had dresses, but their faith was null because they had evil and strongholds in them. I know of other people that went back to the church. The Hebrew roots didn't take root in there. You know why? Because they didn't weed their garden first. I know people that have gone to Judaism and converted to Judaism. We know people, don't we? That have done this. And you know why? Because they're just seeking knowledge. They're looking more for knowledge, more for knowledge. And one day they're going to wake up and realize they still got to deal with themselves. All they're doing is throwing more of that seed on top. Now, a lot of people who went back to the church did it because it was comfortable to them. But let me say this. Until we dig out, pull up a couple evil roots, our Jewish Hebrew roots will be ineffective. Yeshua, the root of Jesse, will not have any power in us. Yahweh wants to do that today. I want to talk about one major problem. And as soon as I say this, you're going to give me an evil look and say, I don't have that. I don't do that. Don't, please don't let that spirit of religion get on you. Because we do. Because I do, because I did, and I've had to deal with it. Yahweh has revealed to me that one main area that the enemy uses to strangle the life out of us is this. Bitterness. Bitterness. We've all been hurt. We might have been hurt today. Right? And we got to deal with it. I looked up the word bitterness in the dictionary. It says having a harsh, disagreeable taste, like that of aspirin or wormwood or aloes, producing one of four basic taste sensations. Hard to bear, grievous, distressful, causing pain, piercing, stinging, a bitter chill, Bitter hatred characterized by intense antagonism or hostility. Hard to admit or to accept. Resentful or cynical. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of Yahweh, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You know what it says? It says, "See to it that no bitter root rises up to cause trouble and defile many." You know what? That's what bitterness is. It is a root. And it grows up, and what does it do? It defiles many. If I'm bitter, it ain't just my problem, because it's going to affect you, and it's going to affect anybody that gets within 20 feet of me. I'm going to be rude. I'm going to be ugly. Or you know what? I might put on a smile, but as soon as I can, I'm going to get back at you, because you know what? You're probably going to get me somewhere. I'm already thinking about how you're out to get me. That's bitterness. That's resentment. It's a hidden root, and it's, let me tell you how strong it is. How many of you have ever seen how a root can go through concrete? Walking down the sidewalk or out in your yard where you're supposed to have, you know, a nice concrete, driveway. There's a place to play basketball, and all of a sudden there's a root coming out of it. There's a little plant coming out. That's bitterness. And even though we think concrete straight, oh, yes, I'm right, good with Yahweh, all's good. Bless the Father, hallelujah. It's there. Little roots, jealousy, resentment, bitterness. Sometimes, everybody say sometimes. Sometimes, Yahweh does things or allows things to happen to test our faith, to draw us closer to Him. But we don't receive it as Yahweh dealing with us. We reject, we don't accept it. We become hardened like that concrete, and that bitterness comes in. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you." As though something strange is happening. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that may be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. Don't count it strange that you've been hurt in the past. It's been a fiery trial. That doesn't mean that Yahweh caused it. It doesn't even mean that Yahweh wanted it, but it occurred. Yahweh sometimes lets things happen that we don't understand. And it's a fiery trial. And so bitterness shows itself three ways. In at least three ways I want to talk to you about. There are three things we get bitter with. Is that okay? Three ways. Number one is we get bitter against Yahweh. If Yahweh loves me, how could He allow this to happen? If you're human, you felt that, you've said that to yourself. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or somebody swindled you out of money. You were abused. You got passed over for a promotion, whatever. And you know, sometimes it's not what occurs, but what we think about what occurs. The unhealthy feelings that come up about that. I mean, we've all been hurt by other believers. Christianity is known as the religion that shoots its wounded. We're angry. We say, "Yahweh, if you loved me, why did you let this happen? If you answered prayer, why didn't you answer mine? Why didn't you stop this?" Either you don't care or you're not powerful enough, but either way, I'm angry with you. 2nd kind of bitterness. 1st one is dangerous. The 2nd one is we get bitter with other people. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. They've hurt us. And when we see them in Walmart, we go the other way. And we wish that the aisle would fall on top of them. We wish that it'd be like Korok and the earth would open up and swallow them. Or it could be you hear their name and the juices in your stomach begin to move. Maybe I'm just talking about myself here. But I don't think so. I think we all have people, when we hear their name, guess what? It makes us cringe on the inside because of what they did to us or what they didn't do. And there's one more area that bitterness can get us. Yahweh, other people, and finally, yourself. You don't love yourself. You just say, you know what? All this bad has happened. I deserved it. I can take it. I'll care of this thing. I'll deal with it. Then you live in self-pity. Oh, God's trying to punish me. I shouldn't have done this, but now I deserve it. See to it that no one misses the grace of Yahweh, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Where's a root? Is it visible? Where's a root? It's in the ground. You don't see it. It's hidden, isn't it? But it's there. Weeds will grow anywhere, won't they? You cannot get grass to grow, but there'll be some weeds there. And you'll pull up those weeds, and they'll still keep coming back and coming back and coming back. That's because the roots are there. The roots are there. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. We are affected physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. When bitterness is there, it affects everything. You've heard of psychosomatic problems? In your mind. Emotional problems, spiritual problems. What happens is, and this is something that maybe you felt, Yahweh doesn't love me. You can't accept Yahweh's love because of a root of bitterness. Then you doubt that you're even saved. You doubt that you're close to Him. You doubt that people love you. Ephesians 4. Turn with me there, please, to Ephesians 4, 31. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Verse 30, let's start there. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you've been sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put out from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh, for the Messiah's sake, has forgiven you. Yahweh doesn't want us to be mad or angry or uptight. Or bitter. We got to deal with it. I want to give you a couple ideas of how to deal with this bitter root. Because unless we deal with the root of bitterness, guess what? The root of Yeshua will not have power. Do you remember the story in the book of Mark? That Yeshua went to Nazareth, April, and he couldn't do anything. He couldn't do any miracles. He couldn't do any miracles there. Do you know why? Because the people knew him. They had a casual knowledge of him. Oh, that's Mary and Joseph's son. They didn't have that supernatural faith. We're guilty of the same thing. We have that casual knowledge. But we've got to allow Yahweh the power to move in us and work in us. The book of Ruth talks about Naomi. And Naomi said this. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Change my name. This is Ruth 1:20. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara is the Hebrew word for bitterness. She said, call me bitterness because Yahweh has dealt bitterly with me. Now, if you know why Naomi was bitter, Her husband died. She had two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women. And guess what happened to her two sons? They died. So here she is as just a woman, and she's got two women to take care of. What is she supposed to do? She had daughters-in-laws to deal with. And she got bitter. She said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Just call me Mara. I'm bitter. Leave me alone. I've had it." I've said the same, have you not? I've said, "Oh, Yahweh, I'm just going to kill these kids and tell you that they died." I'm just, you know what I'm saying? But you know what happened when she was bitter? Ruth looked at her and said, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where will I go? Where will I stay? Your people will be my people. Your Elohim, my Elohim." That friend helped Naomi change her attitude. Proverbs 18:24 says, "There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Yes, sometimes it takes a physical friend just to come alongside you and say, "You know what? I'm here with you. I'm here to help you." But sometimes we're bitter with all our friends, and guess who we've got? Yahweh. And we got to cling to Him. We got to do things we wouldn't do before. Pray more. Spend time with other people. Get out of that pit. Know that the problems are there, and what's happened to you in your life, even if it's bad and horrible, has happened for Yahweh to bring out glory and fruit in you. The Hebrew word for problem, the Hebrew word for problem is ba-aya. Ba-aya. This shows us that at the end of every problem is what? The solution to the problem. Ba-a-ya. Yahweh. Yah is at the end of every problem. Ba-a-ya. Yahweh's there to help us. I found out this week that the word for sickness is holy. Or holy. So there we are. "Oh, God, make me holy." We're praying in the church. And guess what we're saying? "Make me sick." Right? Think about that. Think about that. I believe it's C-H-O-L-I. It's a guttural. I want to encourage you to get your mind off the pain. Get your mind off what's happened in the past. The bitterness. Do you know what it says in Philippians 4? "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, good report. If there be anything of virtue or praise, think on these things." Did it say bitter? Did it say whatever's bitter, whatever problem you got, think about it? Let me tell you something. When you think about it, you get more of it. You reap what you sow. If your mind's on how bad things are, guess what? You're going to attract bad things to your life. I got to confess. I decided that I wanted to get out of a little bit of a pit I was in. And I told my wife, I said, "Dear, I want you to buy me that new book." She said, "What new book?" I said, "That new book." And she said, "No." I said, "What new book?" She said, "That new book." She said, "No." I said, "Dear, you're going to a store. Buy me the book. I want to read it." She said, "You are not reading that." And she came home from the store. Guess what she had? The book. I wanted to read Joel Osteen's new book. Now, you know who Joel Osteen is, right? He has America's largest church. He's just real special. And this is the way he preaches. He says, "Hello, friend. Your time is coming." And he smiles when he talks. "Your time is coming. Everything's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. It's all going to be good. Yes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It might be bad right now, but everything's going to be good." That's what he says. That's how he talks. And she said to me, "Daniel, you don't need to read that." She says, "You're a rabbi." And I said, "I know, but I need to be encouraged a little bit. I need a little bit of fluff. I need to feel good. buy it for me. So then a couple nights ago, I'm sitting in the bed, and I'm reading Joel Osteen, you know, his pictures on the cover of his books. And she walks in that bedroom, and she goes, ah! She said, Joel Osteen's in my bed, hide me. She screamed. Joel Osteen was in the bed. She would not get into bed until I put the book down. But I wanted to think about good things, right? Now, maybe that was too extreme a little bit. April couldn't sleep with Joel Osteen in the bed. So whenever we have a negative thoughts or criticisms or we start feeling that bitterness, we just got to take authority over that and praise Yahweh and say, you know what? I thank Yahweh that things are better, not bitter. I think Joel Osteen said that. Things will get better, just don't get bitter. Okay, he said that. Things are better, not bitter. I love this. Do you know when, you know the story of Jonah and the whale? And that whale, that big fish, whatever it was, it swallowed Jonah. Do you know when it let him out? After 3 days. But you know what finally had to happen? It says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says that Jonah said, salvation is of Yahweh. And all of a sudden, that whale had some acid reflux. It let out a burp, and there he goes. He's gone. It wasn't until Jonah said, salvation is of Yahweh, that he got out of there. You get out of that pit, get out of that bitterness. You've got to proclaim it. You got to believe it. That when, when a whale of a lot of trouble seems to happen, when we have lots of pain and problems, we don't bellyache and murmur and cry and complain, but we believe. The easiest way to prevent something from growing in your garden is not to let it get there in the first place, right? The best way to prevent a root of bitterness is to not let it get there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you. A good gardener has got to love flowers, doesn't he? But he's also got to hate what? Weeds. Regardless, hear this. Regardless of how justified your feelings are, you got to let go. You got to let go. You've been hurt, you've been robbed, you've been abused, but you got to look into the Master Gardener's Manual and look at his word, and you got to say, Yahweh, I don't want to be like Naomi. I don't want to be called bitter. I want to finish with the story of Hannah. Hannah got bitter. Bible tells us that Hannah was married to this guy named Elkanah. And Elkanah loved her very much. But as popular practice, Elkanah had another wife. And that first wife made life horrid for Hannah. And although Hannah wanted a child, she could never get pregnant. And that evil first wife kept reminding her of that, of how bad things were. She would taunt Hannah. Oh, Yahweh must love me better. I've got children. Our husband loves me the most. I wonder what you've done to deserve this judgment. You can't get pregnant. But Hannah knew that her husband loved her. Hannah knew that her Elohim, Yahweh, loved her. And it says that year after year they would go. In the book of Samuel, they would go to offer sacrifices at Shiloh, and she didn't have a child. And I believe the scriptures even say she falls asleep over it. I mean, she just, it devastated her. But one year, things were different. This time, Hannah said this. She said, Yahweh, if you will give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. She prayed for a long time. But when she finally made a covenant, made a commitment, things changed. She became pregnant. She gave birth. Who do you know? Who knows who she gave birth to? Samuel. Who was Samuel? A prophet, right? But do you see what bitterness did? It stopped the fruitfulness. It stopped the growth that Yahweh wanted for her life. but she finally had to deal with the pain, dedicate her future. Yahweh's desire is for the root of Jesse to be in us, to get out those other roots. In Jeremiah 17:8, let me read this here. About Yeshua, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out leaves by the river, shall not see when the heat comes, but the leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That the fruit is coming in Yeshua as we trust him. Roots are powerfully strong. The root of bitterness can destroy us. We've got to decide not to be bitter. Jeremiah 1:10. See today, I appoint you, who? You, over nations and kingdoms, to uproot, to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Say that with me, all right? Look at your neighbor, say this. Today, I appoint you over nations to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. You've been appointed over the nation in the kingdom of darkness to tear down, to uproot that bitterness, and to plant what? The olive tree of Israel. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness. No one can take bitterness away but Yeshua. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon Yahweh and he shall care for you. I shared my story earlier how I came to the Hebrew Roots faith and the bitterness I had to deal with. And let me tell you, it didn't take days for me to deal with it. It didn't take weeks for me to deal with it. It didn't take months. It took years. And during that time, boy, I'm studying Torah. I'm adding all that Torah there, but I finally had to deal with me on the inside and say, you know what? I'm going to pray for this person who hurt me. I'm going to pray blessings for them. And finally, one day I saw them, and we had a great conversation. And finally, one day I went to change jobs, and my new employer called them up and wanted a job reference. And she said, he was my best employee. We had some religious differences, but he was my best employee. I can tell you that I pray for that person. I pray blessing for them, and I don't have bitterness anymore. That's a miracle. You know what I'm saying? And yet that can be in our lives. Yeshua spoke to that fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it, and it dried up by the roots. And he tells us to speak to that mountain, be thou removed, and it will be cast into the sea. That it can be done. That Yahweh is wanting to uproot bitterness and pain out of our lives, but he can't do that unless we're willing to let go. Luke 17:6. Yeshua said, if you had faith the size of a seed of mustard, you would say to the sycamore tree. What? Not a mountain? Luke 17:6. If you had faith the seed of a mustard, you would say to the sycamore, bitterness tree, be plucked up by the root, be cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. That sycamore tree is that bitterness, that root of bitterness, and you all you got to have is a little bit of faith in Yeshua and say, get out, and it will be cast into the sea. I want to end with one verse, Malachi 4:1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. The arrogant and every evildoer will stumble. And that day is coming that it will be set on fire, says Yahweh. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. The day is coming, a day of reckoning and judgment when Yahweh will deal with us. And if we've got bitterness in our hearts and in our lives, Yahweh will deal with that. But if we've taken Luke 17:6, if we've taken this message I've shared with you today to heart, then the Hebrew root of Yeshua can grow in us. So I want to pray And I want to ask you to pray with me. And I want to ask you to take this message, not just the Hebrew roots. Oh, I can say Hebrew, Baruch Atah Yahweh Eloheinu Melech Haolam. No. Take the word and get the evil roots out so that the Hebrew root can have effect. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that if we have faith the size of a seed of mustard, that sycamore, that mulberry bush will be gone. That bitter root must leave our hearts and our lives. Show us to where we've been bitter against you, against other people, and against ourselves. Right now, reveal the pain, even as painful as it is. Bring it to our mind. Allow us to repent. Change our hearts. Turn up that dirt in our lives that we could trust you, that we could pray for those people that have hurt us. We could accept what has happened in the past as the past and go on with the future. That we could trust you and lean not on our own understanding. Father, we release it right now in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, we release that bitterness, that anger, that resentment. When we hear that person's name, we will now look upon them in pity and mercy and pray for them. We will not be the same. Father, we want the root of Jesse, Yeshua, to grow in our lives. We want to be like Aaron's rod that budded. Do not let the root of bitterness to have its way anymore. Grow in us this day. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of bitterness and malice and rage and anger. Forgive us for saying things and speaking things and doing things. Forgive us for holding a grudge. Forgive us for having a garden with two types of plants where the roots will just intermingle. Let your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, till up our soil, move in our souls, get out this bitterness that you could grow in us. Father, we want to see miracles occur. We want to see the dead raised. We want to see lives change. We want to see the lame leap, the blind see. We want to see your root, your fruit of your Spirit. We want to see the gifts of your Spirit take place. But we know that Yeshua couldn't do mighty miracles in Nazareth because the people didn't have faith. They just knew of him. Father, we pray that we wouldn't just know about the Hebrew roots, but we would know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection, and that these things would happen, and that the root of bitterness would be gone in Yeshua's name. Help us, we pray. Give us the joy of the Spirit, we ask. B'Shem Yeshua, we release that pain. We release that forgiveness. We release that bitterness right now. We make a covenant with you as Hannah did, to serve you, to dedicate our future to you. The past is the past. We will go forward with you, and we know that you will make us pregnant in the Spirit and bring forth new life. We ask in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the Finding EMET radio program. Please visit our website to learn more about the EMET, the truth of the Scriptures. Search the Bible. Submit your prayer request or read an article on various subjects. The website is www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Or write to us at EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. That's EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. Thank you again for listening to Finding EMET with Daniel Rendleman. May you find the EMET, and may the truth set you free.